Would you stand once more as I read our passage? I'm going to read our passage this morning and then introduce our speaker this morning. So we are in John chapter 3, and I'm going to read 1 through 21. So more than what will be preached on, but we want to get the whole passage here. John 3, 1 through 21. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you not the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." You can have a seat. I'm going to pray for us in a minute. But I did want to introduce Steve Hall to you. And let me first say that as elders, we take very seriously who fills this pulpit. I wanted to reassure you of that. So we drew lots, and Steve was came here. No, just teasing. But that is a serious thing for us. My first introduction to Steve was, and this is a credit to him, he was moving here, it was probably a couple of years ago already, and there was like 30 of us gathered in his yard. The trucks hadn't even arrived yet, and I'm thinking in my head, oh my goodness, if I was this guy, I'd get stressed out, you know what I mean? Like, I'm pulling into my house, and there's all these people in the yard. You guys remember that, right? Isn't that how it went? Okay. And they came in, and they were very gracious, and we were handling their stuff, and they were just so thankful. And so it was a real credit to them. But Steve and Stacy was playing the piano. They have been involved in ministry for around 18 years. And so Steve has a lot of gifts to bring us. We are thankful that Pastor Chris, could have a break this Sunday, and that Steve has willingly offered to teach God's word for us. He is very gifted at that. So I would encourage us to listen seriously, take seriously the great passage that is before us. So they have four kids back there, just became members a few months ago, and so we're excited to have Steve with us this morning. Steve, come on up, and I'm going to pray for you, and then I will turn it over to you. Let me pray. Father, thank you for bringing Steve and Stacy to us and blessing us with their family. Thank you for Steve's work this week on this glorious passage that teaches us so much about salvation. So I pray that our hearts would be open to your Spirit's teaching and leading through Steve this morning, Father. Thank you for this time that we can gather around your word, be encouraged by it, be challenged by it, learn from it, and be reminded of this salvation that is so great and that originates purely from you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Thanks, Steve.
Well, if you are not in the Gospel of John, I encourage you to turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. After spending so much time in 1 John, my temptation is to turn to 1 John chapter 3. But it's the Gospel of John. Last Sunday, we began a new series entitled Face to Face with Jesus. The intent of that series is to pay attention to interactions that Jesus has with particular people, to see what they have learned from Christ, what they've learned about Christ, what they learned about themselves. But we don't want it to stop there. We want to see these encounters with Jesus and ask ourselves, what is it about Christ I need to learn? What is it about Jesus that I need to relearn? What is it about myself that needs to be brought under the authority of Jesus Christ? If you remember last Sunday, Pastor Chris began by looking at John the Baptist and that great declaration, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this morning we're going to look at another interaction between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. If you're taking notes, I have divided this into three headings. And so I will give those to you now, and I will attempt to give those to you again as we walk through this text. So the first heading is one word, Nicodemus. We're going to look at Nicodemus. The second heading is regeneration. What is it? Regeneration, what is it? And then the third one is who gets regenerated? Who gets regenerated? And again, I'll give those to you as we go. Now, I need to make a note about this sermon in particular, is that it is a combination of looking at a narrative as well as a doctrinal statement. A doctrinal sermon. Those are complicated to do in one message. So understand, I will be giving you a lot of information. My encouragement to you is don't get lost. Don't get discouraged. It is very simple. I want to move us this morning to a greater understanding of what is regeneration. And so if you're like me and you periodically lose focus, or you get distracted, or I am unclear, or you do that dozing off, and you suddenly awaken, where is he? Just understand, he is driving us to a better understanding of regeneration. So let's begin by looking at Nicodemus. Who is Nicodemus? Look at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now it is important for us to spend a moment as we walk through these passages to ask, who are these people? Because Jesus Christ comes to all sorts of people, all types of people with different backgrounds. And in his interactions, we actually get to learn more of who he is. We get to learn more of the work of the triune God as he ministers to different people in their particular needs and situations. In other words, we come to a text like this and we actually have an encounter with a real man who had a real conversation with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it is in these face-to-face interactions between Jesus and mankind that we remind ourselves that Christ is approachable. Rich, poor, moral by the world's standards, immoral, woman, man, child, nobility or a nobody, Jew or Gentile, healthy or sick, religious or irreligious. Jesus would leave his stinging rebukes and his harshest condemnations for the obstinate religious leaders who led people astray by their hypocrisy. But if you come to Christ with honest questions, like Nicodemus, or like the woman at the well. You come in brokenness like the woman who had been bleeding for years. You come in faith like the centurion whose son fell ill. Christ will sweetly and gently tell you the truth about your sin and about your need for Him. He won't sugarcoat the truth, don't get me wrong. But He will deal with your sin as a Savior and as a shepherd. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. In verse 10, Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. As a Pharisee, he was part of the elite religious sect who focused on the external conformity to Moses' law and then added their own laws to it. As you know, the Pharisees often criticized the ministry of Christ. Christ often rebuked them the most harshly. This is important to consider as we look at regeneration, that mere external conformity to the law does not save. Now, as a ruler of the Jews, he was part of the Sanhedrin. He was part of the ruling council. What does all this mean? Nicodemus was a man of great standing in the religious community among the Jewish people. He was a man of great significance. Look at verse 2. Nicodemus, this man, came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Nicodemus recognized in some measure the authority of Christ in his teaching. He noticed that there was something different about this man that intrigued him, that caused him to go to Jesus. And again, in verse 2, he says that we know that you have come from God at the end of verse 2, that God is with you. In other words, we know that there's something different. God is with you, and God, you are from God. And so Nicodemus has a seed of understanding. He has a spark of knowledge. But let me say on the authority of Scripture that having the right knowledge of God doesn't necessarily save you. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. And this is precisely what Jesus tells Nicodemus. Just on the verge of this declaration that, "Rabbi, we know you're from God and that God is with you," Jesus says in verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." There's something fundamentally wrong with Nicodemus that Nicodemus yet does not know about himself. Verse 3, Jesus answered. So the question is, what is Jesus answering? There's no question asked. And why does Jesus bring up the kingdom of God here in verse 3 and verse 5? Furthermore, why does Jesus bring up entrance qualifications to the kingdom of God at this time? Well, I want you to turn back in your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 2, verse 13. Verse 13, it says, "The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." Let me just say that this conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus happened in Jerusalem during the Passover time. What happened during this time? Well, look at verses 14 through 17. We see that Jesus took care of the money changers. Verse 14, "He found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And those who were selling the doves, he said, 'Take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business.' His disciples remembered what is written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.'" And then verses 18 through 22, as a result of watching what Jesus had done, the Jewish leaders came and said, "By what authority do you do these things?" Remember what he said? You can read it. He said, "You destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up again." And after he rose from the grave, the disciples said, "Ah, wait a minute. He wasn't talking about the temple. He was talking about himself. And then in verses 23 through 25, we see that many believed in Jesus as they observed his miracles. Look at this, verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. And so here, Jesus is in this context that Nicodemus comes to him. He was in Jerusalem. He had heard Jesus' teaching. He had observed what he had done. He observed the miracles that he performed. Now let me ask you this. As a Jewish Old Testament teacher, as someone who would know what the Old Testament was saying, as he observed these signs and these miracles, what would he be thinking? What would he be questioning? What would Nicodemus' expectation be as he considered Christ? He would be asking himself this: is the kingdom here? Is this the time for Israel to be restored by the long anticipated prophesied Messiah? And listen, when the Jews weren't plotting to kill Jesus, this was their main concern in his ministry. Is the time of Roman oppression over? The teachers and the Jews, they were focused on the physical. But Jesus was focused on the spiritual, the heart, the nature of man. And you'll see in verse 2 that Nicodemus came by night. Why by night? Simply put, he was fearful. He was fearful of what his peers might have thought. Jesus had already been gaining popularity among the masses, but he was already being critically noticed by the Pharisees. Jesus was already a very contentious figure. Now, what's interesting about John's gospel is that he records Nicodemus three different times. One in this chapter, and then one in chapter 7, and then chapter 19. In chapter 7, it says of Nicodemus, he who came before. In chapter 19 of Nicodemus, it says, who had first come to him by night. Isn't that interesting here? There's a record of Nicodemus who came by night in chapter 3, and in 19 by night in chapter 7. He who came to him before. John wants us to know that this Nicodemus is the same Nicodemus of chapter 3. There's something about this narrative that we are to know about Nicodemus who came at night in fear. And here it is. I want you to listen to this. Weak, fearful, doubtful, questioning beginnings with Christ does not necessarily mean a bad ending. Just because you may have a shaky beginning with God does not mean you're going to have a bad ending with God. Christ is mindful of our frame and he treats us accordingly. In other words, he knows that in our strongest moments, we're frail. He knows that in our most righteous acts, they're nothing but filthy rags. He knows that in our most profound explanations of the gospel, we are simply stumbling over words. Beloved, we are nothing without Christ. Remember Isaiah said of Christ that he would not break a bruised reed or quench a smoldering wick. So Jesus speaks to Nicodemus in this fear of his peers. He is kind to him, but he does not allow him to think wrong thoughts about the kingdom. He does not allow him to think wrong thoughts about his standing about the kingdom. He knows that Nicodemus is ignorant of that which he should know, and yet he instructs him of what he should know. Now, I want to pause for a moment, and I want you to think about this in the face-to-face series that we're going through. The eternal Son of God, the one by whom, for whom, to whom, and through whom all things were made, the perfect, spotless, unblemished Lamb of God, humbles himself. Not by just clothing himself with humanity, but in answering our questions. In dealing with our culpable ignorance. In confronting our wrong views about him. Is this your view of Christ? Christ is kind. Christ is sweet. Christ is merciful. Christ is condescending. Christ is one who comes and is indeed the one who is willing to unfold the very plan of God to mankind. And it is within this context of Jesus' kindness and his sweetness to Nicodemus that we ourselves are faced with the absolute necessity of regeneration in order to see and enter the kingdom of God. And so let's turn our attention to defining regeneration. Regeneration, what is it? Now, our look at regeneration may seem like a lot, but it really isn't. Regeneration should at least have 2 to 3 complete weeks devoted to it. All I want to do this morning is to give us a framework and a working definition of regeneration so that we can dive into it in our own study. Now, let's look at quickly Nicodemus's response. Verse 4. This is after Jesus said, "You've got to be born again." Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And so what we see is that Jesus is telling him these things, and Nicodemus is like, "How? I don't get it. I don't understand it. This doesn't make sense to me." What Nicodemus came to Jesus for, Jesus gave him, but it was not what he was expecting. See, I believe that Nicodemus came to ask about the kingdom. And Jesus told him about the kingdom. The problem was Nicodemus had the wrong view about the kingdom. Let me ask you this. Have you ever come to God with a wrong thought about God and God met with you and gave you an answer that was contrary to what you were thinking, but is exactly what you needed? Isn't that what God does for us? See, what Jesus is giving Nicodemus is deeper. And it's more important than what Nicodemus thought. See, Nicodemus was just thinking solely on an earthly level. But Jesus is raising his thoughts so that he would see his need for divine help. Jesus is going to show Nicodemus the impossible situation that he's in and how only God can help Nicodemus out. And in so doing, guess what? Jesus shows us the impossible situation we were in. And for some of you this morning that you may be in. And how God is our only hope. So what's at stake? What's at stake if somebody's not regenerated? Verse 3. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of God and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You're not born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And you're thinking to yourself, wait a minute. Didn't you just read in chapter 2 how they saw these miracles? And they observed his signs, and many believed in him. Let's not forget that in John chapter 6, as Jesus began to further unfold his ministry and teaching of who God is, that many of those who were following him left him because they were offended at his teaching. In other words, what we see is that we can have some sort of faith, some sort of belief, some sort of mental assent and not be saved. See, you can be religious and not be saved. You can be moral and not be saved. You may have been brought up in a Christian home and not be saved. You can be a member of Grace Church Kalispell and not be saved. You can actually be in the ministry and teach Sunday school and preach the Word of God and not be saved. J.C. Ryle wrote that to possess the privileges of being a Jew, a man only need to be born of the seed of Abraham after the flesh. To possess the privileges of Christ's kingdom, a man must be born again of the Holy Spirit. In order to define regeneration, we first need to answer, why? Why does one need to be regenerated? Why does one need to be born again? Why is regeneration necessary? Now, a quick note about terms. Regeneration, born again, rebirth, they all refer to the same thing. So why does one need to be regenerated? Unregenerated people do not have the capacity to see or to enter because of their sin nature. Unregenerated people do not have the capacity to see or to enter the kingdom of God because of their sin nature. Now, if you remember what was read this morning in the Gospel of John, we see that men loved darkness rather than light. We see in Romans chapter 3, for example, that there is none righteous. There is not even one. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside. Listen to Romans 8, verses 6 through 7. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it is not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. There is an incapacity, an inability for an unregenerate person to respond to God in a way that pleases God. And by the way, as you're holding your infant, that is true of your infant. Listen to Ephesians 2. And you were dead. You weren't in a coma. You weren't sick. How much hysteria is going on right now about the coronavirus, right? This is of eternal consequence here. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Isn't that great? That's about them. Listen to what Paul says. Among them, we too all formerly walked. If you are in Christ today, that was you. If you're not in Christ today, this is you. And it says, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, watch this, children of wrath, even as the rest. Puts you in a pretty bad spot, doesn't it? Does anybody know what the next word says in that passage? But God! I'm going to tell you something this morning. If God is not your answer, you're not saved. Here's the reality. We're dead. We're lost. We're completely separated from God. Verse 4, but God being rich in mercy. When we were dead, what did He do? He made us alive. He made us alive. You know what that is? It's rebirth. It's regeneration. That is being born again. It is when we were dead, God rebirthed us with Christ. And so what we see in Scripture And by the way, we call this total depravity. And there should be like sermon after sermon on this, because there is so much we need to learn and to relearn and to know what condition we were. Because when we know how bad we are, do you know what we sing? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And we don't need, no offense here, we don't need music directors to cause us to sing that. What we see in Scripture about man in his fallen state is that there is not one aspect of his being that has not been negatively affected by the fall. This is not to say that man is as bad as he could be. But it is saying that his mind, his affections, his will, his inclination, his body, everything that he is or that she is has been negatively affected by the fall. There's not one aspect of a man that is pleasing to God. There is not one aspect of an unregenerate person that seeks after God or that even wants God. It says Isaiah, when he saw the vision of the thrice holy God, he said, "Woe is me." Having a right view of oneself will lead to your understanding that you need regenerated. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, lest I die. That's the heart of the person who knows, has been awakened to the reality of their sin. They know that there's no hope apart from Christ. So we know that without regeneration, we cannot enter, we cannot see the kingdom of God. We know that we need regeneration because of our sinful nature. Let's look at verse 5. This will help us put regeneration in its biblical context, and it will safeguard us in defining this work. Look what he says here. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Water and Spirit, those are images from the Old Testament. These images, Nicodemus should have understood when Jesus brought those images into the discussion on entrance into the kingdom of God. And we don't have time for this, so let's do it. Turn back to Ezekiel 36. It was, I want to look at a passage that was read for us this morning, Ezekiel 36. I think it's so important for us as we look at the Word of God, for you to see the Word of God yourself as much as possible. I want you to see what God's Word says so that you can go back and look at it on your own. Ezekiel 36. If you remember, we had Jeremiah 31 read to us about the new covenant where God is going to put His Spirit in us. Here, another one that was read, Ezekiel 36. I just want to quickly walk through this. Verse 22, he says, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went." Question, why is God about to act? Because he's going to do it for his sake. Man is going to get the benefit. But why is he going to act? It is for his sake. Verse 23, he says, "I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which you have been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight." He is going to vindicate his holy name, his holy great name. He's going to make his name known among the nations. Israel failed. Who will succeed? God will succeed. Listen, he is going to act. He is going to do these things by his own initiative, not mankind's. Verse 24, he said he's going to gather them from the nations. Verse 25, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. So when he talks about, unless a man be born from the water and the Spirit, the water is imagery of what? Cleansing. You're going to be cleaned from your impurities. You're going to be cleaned from your sin. You're going to be cleansed from all your idols. Verse 26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Why do you have a heart toward God this morning? It's because of what he did. It's because of his grace. It's because of his mercy. It's because of his kindness. It's because he decided that it was time for him to be glorified. We wouldn't do it, would we? So he says, I will put this within you. And then 28, you will live in the land that I gave your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. What does this sound like? Isn't this regeneration? It's a cleansing, and it's a new spirit. So as you're turning back to John chapter 3, I want to read to you Titus chapter 3 verse 5. And tell me if you hear the similarities from what we just read in Ezekiel. He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration, as was read us, also is pictured in Ezekiel 37, isn't it? In the valley of dry bones, dead bones. Who does that picture? Us. And all of a sudden, these dead, dry bones are walking around with flesh and a heart of flesh that can serve God. That's what God does for us. And because of these Old Testament images, this is why Jesus rebuked Nicodemus, saying, you as the teacher of Israel should have known these things. So with that background and that context, that God will do the work for his glory, let's quickly try to define rebirth or regeneration. The phrase born again literally means born from above. Born from above. That is, from heaven or from God. As we'll see, it's actually the work of who? The Holy Spirit, right? Regeneration is a divine act of God. It is a supernatural work of God. I want you to think about this. The one thing that is necessary, that is regeneration, is outside your power to perform. Just as you had no power or ability or say-so as you were birthed into this world, neither do we birth ourselves into the kingdom of God. Regeneration refers to a second or to another Genesis. It literally is also looking at it as a second beginning. New birth is the beginning of the Christian's life in Christ, which enables him or her to respond in faith toward God. Regeneration is an instantaneous act of divine grace that gives us a new nature by which we can respond to the gospel of grace and faith. Theologians often refer to regeneration as, and this is all saying the same thing, by the way, just saying it different ways. Regeneration is that secret act of God which we are made new creatures. It's a secret act of God. Being born of God, it's not just about a new heart. It's about a new life. It's the impartation of a new life. It includes our heart, but regeneration gives us a new nature. Just as we looked at the sin nature negatively affects every aspect of our being, so regeneration positively affects every aspect of our being. Regeneration doesn't make us perfect, but now we are able to respond positively to God in our minds, in our affections, and our will. Why? Why is it that we can go from rejecting God and not pursuing God and not loving God and not obeying God to all of a sudden having these great affections and longings for God? It's because we're a new creation in Christ now. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? He's a new creation. He's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. Because of our new creation that He gave us, we can now respond to God. Sinclair Ferguson wrote that regeneration is the fundamental imparting of new life by God, which lies at the heart of being a Christian. The first abiding of the seed of God in our lives. So being born again gives us a new nature. It gives us a new life. It's a lifelong transformation that ultimately ends where? In glory. And this is to the praise and glory of God. Here's what we have to see. New birth is essential for salvation. And transformation is the necessary fruit of rebirth. And so we've looked at the condescension of our Savior in His interaction with Nicodemus. We've given a basic definition of regeneration. So now let's get to the fun one. Who gets regenerated? Who gets regenerated? There's another way to ask this question. Who gets saved? Who gets saved? Now, from man's perspective, we don't know, do we? From God's perspective, those whom He sovereignly chooses. Look at verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. What do we learn there? The wind blows where it pleases, when it pleases, and how it pleases. So it is with the Spirit of God. The Spirit is sovereign in His regenerating work. One commentator wrote it like this: like the wind, the Holy Spirit is powerful, invisible, and beyond the scope of man's control or manipulation through ritual or method. He works as He chooses. Now, we don't see wind, do we? We just see the effects of it, but we know that it's been there. We don't control the wind, but we can sense its presence. I want you to turn back to chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. John 1, look at this, verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in His name, who are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of who? God. So the ones who have been given the right to become the children of God are those who believe in His name, and they were the ones who were born according to the will of God. See, we are regenerated. We have been given that new beginning, that new nature, because of the will of God. God is the one who graciously makes us alive in Christ. And this is why Christians praise, isn't it? This is why we praise God. We go exalting in who He is. And unfortunately, people often view grace like this. Some benevolent man goes into an orphanage and finds some cute, abandoned child and adopts him or her. There's grace. That's not grace. Some people will see some benevolent man go into an orphanage and look for the outcast of that orphanage. The one who is left alone, the one who is rejected. Ah, that's the one I want. They say, that's grace. That's not grace. Grace is pictured more like this. The king of the land goes down into the very pit of the prison. And he goes to the man that's in charge and says, would you please Show me the man who killed my son. You sure you want to see him? Yes, I want to see him. And the clerk would be thinking to himself, this is not going to go well. And he goes to the cell and he tells the clerk, open the door. Why? What are your intentions? I'm going to adopt him. He's going to be my son. That's grace. Grace is where we are the guilty, not the innocent. We are the ones who yelled, crucify him. We're not innocent bystanders. We are the ones who are children of wrath, and God in his grace and kindness and condescension rebirths us by his Spirit so that we can respond to him in faith and in obedience. This is why grace is amazing. This is why we praise God when we work. This is why we praise God when we're sick. This is when we praise God when things aren't going well. This is why we praise God when we're here in church on Sunday mornings. This is when we praise God as we're burying a loved one, because God is worthy, not us. When we add anything to salvation in our mind, grace loses its amazing flavor. Since regeneration is the free work of God's grace, what do we do? What do we do? If we can't rebirth ourselves, and we can't rebirth our neighbors, we can't rebirth those we seek to minister to, then do we just become fatalist and do nothing at all? Do we simply go, oh, well, God is sovereign and he's going to do what he's going to do? May it never be. Having a biblical understanding of what to do with regeneration should make us bold and hopeful proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Simply put, the gospel is the instrument. It is the means by which the Spirit regenerates people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. For you have been born again. You've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring Word of God. You've been rebirthed, you've been regenerated from what? The seed of the living and enduring Word of God. What's the context? Two verses later, Peter said, and this is the word that was preached to you. It is the verbal proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ that the Spirit uses to regenerate people. James 1, verse 18. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth. That literally means he gave birth to us. So in the exercise of his will, he gave birth to us by the word of truth. Again, it's the truth of God. It's the truth of the gospel where the Spirit now comes in and regenerates sinners. What does this mean? This means when we share the gospel with a coworker, when we share the gospel with a family member, a neighbor, a stranger, we're putting that person in a place where the Spirit can do his work of regeneration. The Spirit uses the Word of God to regenerate people. Read the New Testament. What did they preach? Did they preach rebirth? No, they didn't, did they? What did they preach? They preach Christ. And they preach Christ crucified. I want to encourage us this morning to rethink this and go, listen, we need to tell people that they are enemies of God. Give them the bad news of their depravity. Let them know they are children of wrath, that they are lost, and they are on the very bad side of God. So much of our gospel presentations today have no bad news, and so all of a sudden the good news isn't that good news, is it? So many people are asking, why should I be saved? What should I be saved from? You need to be saved from the wrath of God. But then tell them that God, the eternal Son of God, voluntarily emptied himself regarding equality with God, something not to be grasped, but clothed himself with humanity by becoming a man so that he would become that perfect, spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let them know that Jesus Christ lived the life, the perfect, sinless life that they could not live. He became their substitute in life. Let them know that Jesus Christ's intent in his whole life was to become the sinner's sacrifice, the sinner's substitute, as he hung on the cross in their place. Let them know that for those who believe in Christ, that God has canceled their debt of sin. He placed it on Christ. Instead of wrath coming upon believers, it comes on Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," that was for them. When Jesus Christ cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" it's because he became, at that point, the full substitute for sinners like you and me. Let them know that. But don't keep them there. Tell them what Jesus said. "It is finished. It's done. The work of redemption is accomplished through the work of Christ. And there's no other message, there's no other means, there's no other person by which we can come to the Father. No other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the only way." Let them know that Jesus Christ was not killed. He was not murdered. But he yielded up his spirit as a free will offering. But don't leave them there. Let them know that Jesus was buried in a real tomb. Let them know that that's not the rest of the story. Let them know that Jesus Christ, 3 days later, rose from the grave because the power of death had no power over him. Let them know that he's not on earth, he's in heaven. He ascended at the right hand, and now he is the believer's high priest. He is our great advocate. Let them know the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Put them in a position to hear the gospel so that they may be regenerated unto new life. A.W. Pink wrote, "No sinner is quickened apart from the word of God." Preach, teach, share, proclaim the gospel. Engage in conversations with spiritually dead people over the gospel so the Spirit would use message of the risen Savior to regenerate people. And we just started a new Sunday school class, right, on parenting. It's an impossible situation because what do you want your children to become? Children of God? Can't do it, can you? Who can? Share with them the gospel. Teach them the gospel. Let them know the gospel. And when you think they've heard it a million times, start all over. They haven't heard it enough. And guess what? Neither of you. Neither have I. We can never hear too much of the gospel. Listen, I have so much to say and I don't have time to say it. There is so much more to say. But I do want to say this. John 3 does not just introduce us to the subject of regeneration. It does something marvelous. It actually illustrates for us regeneration. If you step back and look at the Gospel of John as a whole. If you remember early on, I told you that there are three records of Nicodemus in the Gospel of John. Chapter 3 here, where he comes in fear, right? In chapter 7, remember it says that it is Nicodemus who came to him earlier? You know what Nicodemus was doing at that point? He stood up in the presence of the Pharisees and defended Jesus Christ. And they left him alone. Then in chapter 19, it says Nicodemus who came by night. You know what he did? He joined Joseph of Arimathea and prepared the body of Jesus Christ for burial. And it says that he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, and the text says it weighed about 100 pounds. Nicodemus seems to have been a changed man who went from fear to boldness. He's a man that went from hiding to man in open declaration that he wanted to identify himself with Jesus Christ. Remember what we said early on? Weak beginnings don't necessarily mean weak endings. A shaky beginning does not mean a bad end. Why? Because with regeneration, it imparts to us a new nature by which we can respond to God in a transformed life. And so may we see in our look at Nicodemus and the regenerating work of the Spirit our Savior's heart to save sinners. And in so doing, may it inflame our hearts to go tell the nations of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ so that they may be placed in a position to hear and be regenerated by the Spirit's work. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning. We praise you this morning. Words that are so inadequate to express gratitude for what you've done for us. Lord, we praise you this morning that though we were dead, you have made us alive in Christ. Though we were children of wrath, you've made us children of your Son. God, I ask you this morning that we would see the kindness of our Savior, the mercy, the gentleness, his willingness to save. I ask you, Father, this morning that if there are those in this room who are not saved, God, that you would open the eyes of their heart, that you would lift the veil so that they may see Christ and Christ crucified. We ask you, God, that you would do the work, that miracle of rebirth. And I ask you, Father God, would you cause us to be people of praise who adore you, who exalt in you, who honor you in reverence and awe by the way that we respond to life because you are worthy. I ask you, Father, that this morning you would cause us to see our need to love our neighbor by sharing the gospel of Christ with them. God, I ask you, please, by your grace, help us to see how wonderful you are, how unworthy we are, and may it cause us to honor you with our lips and our hearts and our lives. God, we ask this in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen.